Well, we're continuing on in our series through Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I do want to just kind of bring out a couple of things to your attention, as I know we've been going through this series on Wednesdays and hopefully throughout the course of the week. And we enter into week five this week as we've covered a couple of different areas. We looked at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. We've looked at knowing yourself so that you may know God. We looked at going backwards so that we might go forward. We talked about the journeying through a wall this past Wednesday night, and all those things are available to you on CD or online, whatever is more convenient for you. Today, though, we come to week five as we consider the topic, enlarging your soul through grief and loss. And every one of these areas that we've looked at, it will really challenge us to maybe think outside of our preconceived ideas about God and Christianity. This morning, though, as we look at this topic, I really think that it will really maybe broaden our view of God a little bit deeper. And so if you can give me just a little bit of your time this morning, I want to really just challenge your hearts and trust that the Holy Spirit will minister through me to you. So far, we've looked at the life of Saul, we've looked at David, we've looked at Joseph, and we have looked at Abraham. Today, we're going to take a snapshot into the scene of the life of Jesus, a day that probably was maybe the hardest day of all of his days of ministry while here on the earth. I want to encourage you this morning that if you are going through difficult times of questioning, if you're going through times of loss, if you're going through times of depression, I want to encourage you this morning by letting you know that Jesus has been down that road as well. Jesus understands. And as we look to our text this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there together to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Looking at verse 36. Matthew chapter 26. Picking up at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away, and he prayed, and saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them. He went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What we come face to face with in this text, as difficult as it may be, is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this was, in my opinion, not one of, if not the most difficult time in the ministry of Jesus on the earth, because he is intimately aware of what is just right around the corner. He is in the garden and he is embracing the reality of what is about to take place. For us to really appreciate what is going on in this text and in the heart and mind of our Lord, we must come to a very real understanding of the humanity of Christ. Yes, he was 100% God, and at no time did he diminish his deity one iota. At no point did he forfeit or put away or take off his deity. However, we must also understand that he is 100% man. A man who had the same emotional and physical makeup as you and me. And so when we read this passage and we see what's going on in the garden, it's very easy for us to dismiss, well, hey, that's Jesus, that's God. Yes, he is 100% God, but also he is 100% man. And he is coming face to face with the reality of what was about to take place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus claimed he knew he was deity. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we see here that what Paul talks about in Philippians is Christ is laying aside his rights as deity. In other words, he is willingly putting them aside while on the earth and yields to the limitations of humanity. And so Jesus knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to feel. He knew what it was to feel overwhelmed. And that's exactly what we see in our text today in Matthew chapter 26. We see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to try and picture the scene with me for a moment and consider a few lines that we see in this text that draw us to the humanity of Christ. Verse 37 says that, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful. And deeply distressed. The word sorrowful simply means that he was sad or he was depressed. Of course he was. He knew what was about to happen. He knew what was right around the corner. Let's not forget that he was involved in writing the script, if you will, of redemption. He knew the words of Isaiah that said that he would be crushed and bruised for our iniquities. Verse 38, Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He is now verbalizing. He is reaching out to his friends. He is sorrowful to the point of death. Isaiah told us in Isaiah 53, in verse 12, that the suffering Messiah would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understood that. We see in verse 9 that this continues to progress in the heart of our Lord. In verse 39, he says, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. Imagine the mental anguish within the heart of our Lord. In Luke's account of this story in Luke 22, he talks about the fact that Christ literally began to sweat drops of blood from the stress of that moment. Medical science has confirmed already that when a person is in the deepest point of emotional stress, capillaries will start to burst and they will begin to bleed in heightened moments of stress. And that is exactly what we see happening with our Lord. He knows what is right around the corner. I'm sure the concern of the physical beating that was just about to happen was certainly heavy on his mind. However, there was something of far greater concern that he knew would happen. He was about to experience the full weight of God's wrath as Christ took on the sin of the world. He is about to be cut off from the Father as he who knew no sin literally became sin for us, and the Father would have to turn his face on the Son for the first time in all of eternity. There would be a separation. Think of it. All of the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. All of the sickness, all of the disease, all of the sin of all humanity would be placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And not only is he taking on the sin, but he's taking on the punishment of that sin. We don't read much about the full wrath of God in the New Testament, not like we do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see much more about the wrath of God, but not so much in the New Testament. Why? Well, because in the New Testament, all of the focus, God didn't change. But all of the focus of God's wrath, all of the direction of God's wrath is no longer pointed on us, but was pointed on Christ at Calvary as he bore our sin. No wonder he began to sweat drops of blood. Along with that, he began to suffer the loss and betrayal of a friend, Judas, who walked with him for 3 years. And it wasn't like us who have casual friends that we talk or email with once in a while. They were together for 3 years. He suffered, in fact, the departure of all of his disciples. When the going got tough, they got going. And he was alone. Israel, the nation he loved, the chosen people, they turned their back on him. In fact, the world in whom he came for despises him as they say, they cry out, "Crucify him." No wonder with all of this insight into what was about to happen, we see Christ crying out in his humanity in the garden, "Father, if it is possible, is there any other way, Father? Can the plan be changed?" Notice Christ does this 3 times in this passage of Scripture. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Then he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, lest I drink it, your will be done." And in this verse 44, he says he prayed the 3rd time and saying the same words again, "If it is possible." This is Jesus. This is our conquering King, our mighty warrior, our great cornerstone, literally in an hour of torment and pain. I point all that out to remind you that Jesus knows pain at levels that no human being will ever have to experience. Don't think for 1 minute that Jesus cannot relate with your pain. Hebrews 4 and 15 says that we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We all experience pain. Christ's pain caused him to look up, and while he was honest with how he felt, "Father, if it's possible," he concluded, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, there are 2 themes that we're going to look at this morning, and as we consider grief and loss in our own lives and how God uses those things to literally catapult us towards emotionally healthy spirituality. The first one, the author of the book that we're looking at, he calls it listening to the interruption of grief, as opposed to not listening to the interruption of grief. And the other theme that he pulls out is the importance of learning to fall. When I talk about listening to the interruption of grief, I simply mean those things that are introduced into our lives that we didn't plan for, we didn't hope for, and we would most certainly, if given an opportunity, change our own circumstances. They are nothing more than major interruptions. The only thing we think of when these get introduced is, how quickly can I get out of this situation? You've been there, I know you have. It's when we cry out as Jesus did, "Father, if there's any other way." You see, the goal of emotionally healthy spirituality is not to ignore the pain. but rather to embrace it and understand that God will use it for ours as well as others' benefit. You see, we in the church miss out sometimes because we try so hard to get out of the pain that we fail to learn from the pain. In fact, we tend to downright deny the pain with this face, this plastic face that says, everything is fine. I'm doing good. Everything, but you know, things look, no, and I'm good. I'm good. See ya. God bless you, brother, sister. And we don't embrace what we're going through. The reality is Jesus fell on his face as he cried out, Father, if it is possible, change the plans. You see, when we deny how we're feeling about a particular season that God has us in, we fail to reap the fruit of that season. That's a humdinger you want to write down. When we fail to embrace the season that God has us in, we fail to embrace or receive of the fruit that only that season can produce. I know so many of you here are going through hard times. So many of you are hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, socially, things that are just overwhelming to deal with at times. I know my wife and I, we struggle even now. This upcoming week, my boy turns 4. And we're praying he's going to start talking soon. We just don't know why he's not. And we're getting all kinds of therapy. We're doing everything we possibly can. And we're like, God, when is what's inside this little heart going to start to come out? And I'd change my circumstances in a heartbeat if I could. Because it hurts. And those of you who have kids with special needs, you know that hurt. And I've come to the conclusion, and my wife and I have come to the conclusion, the point where we say, you know what, we're going to do everything we can, but you know what, let's just trust God with this. Why not us? Why not us? And you know, it is these things that God's doing. My wife has been a special ed teacher for 15 years. And our journey has changed the way we view that. We have pain. Pastors aren't, you know, we don't get an opportunity to opt out of that. You have pain. I know you do. But the key is not ignoring it. The key is not just suppressing it deep down and not being in touch with how we feel. The key is seeing it head on and saying, all right, this is what God has called us to deal with. And Jesus, how are you going to change me in the process so that you might get the glory? And that is what every one of us are called to do. We've all got pain, all at different levels. The details may look different, but it keeps you up at 3 a.m. like it keeps me up. And if we deny how we're feeling about a particular season that God has us in, we fail to reap the fruit that only that season will produce. The other theme that we learn from this is what the author calls learning to fall. The title of this theme comes from a book that he had read by Phil Simmons. And this guy, Phil, tells his story a little bit. He says at age 35, he found out that he had Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS. He says, some of you are familiar with this disease. It is a very slow and very, very, very horrible way to die. And when he got the news, he was told he would be dead within a few years. And so he wrote this little book, and he coined this term, learning to fall, because when you have Lou Gehrig's disease, you lose bodily control, and you end up falling a lot. And it's very humiliating. He says, imagine teaching a class and falling, or being out with your 6-year-old kid, and you fall on the ground. He said it was really humiliating, and that's why he got this theme, this idea of learning to fall. But you see, learning to fall simply means not only accepting the pain, but learning how to deal with it until such a time, if any, that God changes the circumstances. Learning to fall is embracing the season, and by the grace of God, with the help of God, adjusting your life around the plan of God. I know that flies in the face of what so many have been taught about Christianity being this pie-in-the-sky reality, that you just come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay, and you just kind of faith your way through life. But the reality is that we fail to realize that some of the greatest people in the scriptures and the greatest people in church history experienced some of the hardest of times. And they needed to learn to fall. Or better yet, they learned how to live with that fall. And God was glorified in their life through that circumstance. I think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. We see he is running from God. He comes face to face with the angel of the Lord. Do you remember that story? And they begin to struggle. They begin to wrestle. And the angel of the Lord touches his hip and it shrivels up and dislocates. And the battle was over. Jacob has a face-to-face experience with God, and God changes his name from Jacob in Israel, but so much to Israel, but so much more than that, he changes his nature. And Jacob has an incredible experience with God that day. But as he walked away, he still walked away with a limp. A forever reminder of his need to depend on Jehovah. God could have just healed it. No. God knew what was best for Israel was this forever reminder of their need to depend on him. Learning to fall means we embrace that hurt. We don't deny it. But we allow it to develop in us the necessary character that only pain and loss can produce in our lives. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that even Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And if Christ needed to learn obedience in his humanity, how much more should you and I look at those opportunities, embrace them head on, and say, God, what are you teaching me through the tears and the pain and the heartache? Here's a couple of things that take place when we learn to fall, if you will. This idea of using what's come our way to the glory of God. A couple of things that we learn when we learn to fall is, number one, our will gets broken. We come to that place like Christ where we can say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I've come to realize that the biggest problem in my Christianity is me. If I would just get out of the way, God can really be glorified. And the first thing that happens is I learn to fall, if you will. My will gets broken. Secondly, when we learn to fall, even though it sounds so counterintuitive, we actually come to that place of deeper love for God. You'd think when hardship comes the way of God's people that they turn on him, but no. They learn to depend on him. It creates an incredible love for God. The other thing we learn when we learn to fall, is we learn not to play God by trying to control our circumstances and those around us. We do that a lot, don't we? Soon as the conflict comes in, how hard we try to change everything instead of first going to the Lord and saying, God, what are you doing in me? Let me close by pointing out that Jesus took it all upon himself. He took all of the wrath of God upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. We experience hardships, certainly, and some are more horrific than others, but none like Christ experienced. And he experienced the magnitude of the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. You see, Jesus was cut off from the Father temporarily so that you don't ever have to be. He was our propitiation. That's a big $10 word. It literally means the turning away of wrath by an offering. He became the means, the reason why the wrath of God was diverted from sinful humanity and poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our offering and the full brunt of God's wrath. He took it all upon himself so we wouldn't have to. The great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse tells the story. He was preaching on this exact topic, propitiation. He preached his heart out. After the service, it was an afternoon, late, early evening service. He was driving home, and he had his young son with him in the car. The sun was beginning to set. And Barnhouse says to his son, "Son, did you understand what I was preaching about today when I talked about propitiation?" And he said, "Not completely, Dad." And just then, as they were talking, a huge tractor trailer drove alongside them, they driving a smaller car, and it casted a huge shadow as the sun was beginning to set. It casted a huge shadow over his car. And Barnhouse, being the genius man of God he was, he said, "Son, let me ask you a question. Would you rather get hit by the truck or the shadow of that truck?" And he said, "Daddy, I'd rather get hit by the shadow of that truck." And he said, "Son, Jesus got hit by the truck so that you and I will only have to get hit by the shadow of the truck. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me." He took upon himself all of the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. I pray this morning that as we conclude our service, we come to the realization that while we all have our hardships, our biggest problem was solved in the person of Jesus Christ. And every other thing that comes our way, and to the degree that we understand this and embrace this, it will set us free. Everything that comes into our way is a tool in the hand of God for our sanctification. It is a tool, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how painful it is, no matter how much you feel like it's not fair. Listen, it is a tool in the hand of God for your good. I wonder this morning if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. I just want to take a couple of moments and say, you know, he takes on the wrath of God for you. But you must put your trust in that work of the cross first. There's a point where we come to realizing that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And when we put our trust in Jesus, what we ultimately are saying is, "What you did for me on the cross is my only means of salvation. I put all of my trust in you. I repent. I turn from my way of living. And I seek to live a life that is pleasing to you." If you've not done that, then you're open to getting hit by the truck. And you don't have to. You can get hit by the shadow of the truck. And so as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give everybody an opportunity. If you're here this morning, you say, "I've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life," today may be your day. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you or anything like that. Is there anybody here? You say, "I just don't want to go into the next day without knowing for sure that I'll spend eternity in heaven." Is there anybody at all? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. If you've raised your hand or wanted to, there's nothing magical about this prayer, but if you mean it with all your heart, I believe God will hear it. I'm going to ask everybody to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a sinless life for me. I believe that you died on a cross and paid the price for my sins. I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you raised your hand, either come up for prayer after the service, there'll be some folks here, or talk to the person that brought you. But don't let the magnitude of this moment get lost. Because I believe with all my heart, if you truly meant that, God changes lives, and that's what this is all about. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's just close in a song.